If you will, open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, and we'll read verses 9 and verse 10 as our text verse tonight. And then I'll go to a couple other places there at the beginning to kind of get us started. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. I really enjoyed hearing Miranda and Tiffany and Sister Patty sing. I thought about Brother Jim when I first started coming over here, that Tiffany and Miranda weren't saved. And 3 years later, the Lord saved them by His grace, and they're singing and singing a good song too. Amen. Wasn't it scriptural? I like songs that you've got to know the Bible to get the meaning of them. That's the kind of songs I like.
Amen.
All right, let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul, writing here, says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, or don't even really deserve," is what he's saying, "to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Verse 10, and this is where my thought's coming from. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a very familiar scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm going to read one more place, and you can just listen if you don't want to turn. Romans 5, verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace," I've talked a lot about grace already, "and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one," talking about Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." I want to preach for a little while tonight on this thought: why grace is still amazing to me. Why it still amazes me. I'm amazed at the grace of God. The word grace has many definitions, and it's probably one of the most used words in the religious world. It's thrown around a whole lot. A lot of people talk about grace, but when you start defining what grace is, they don't like to hear what grace really is. I'm a preacher that believes in free and sovereign grace from beginning to end. That's the only kind of grace there is in the Bible. And I want to say that tonight, as I preach this, I'd like for those of you that are saved to just think in your heart and soul and ask yourself, am I still amazed that God would show grace to me? I'm afraid we've got cold and dry in our churches a lot of times, and I'm not just talking about saying amen. I'm talking about in our personal life with God, that we don't stand amazed anymore that God visited us with His grace. I mean, we say we didn't deserve it, but we oftentimes act like we did deserve it. That's exactly right. We see there's many definitions of grace. The word grace, I think the best definition, means the free, unmerited favor of God, the application of Christ's righteousness to sinners. The word amazing, that's my title, "Why Grace is Still Amazing to Me." That word means exciting, astonishment, to stand in awe, like it's almost too good to be true. And I won't say tonight, when I consider that I am what I am by the grace of God, There's times, Brother Irvin, that I look on my way to church, I'll be just driving and thinking, and I say, Lord, I'm really amazed that I'm heading to the house of God this morning, that my name's written down in heaven, that my sins have been washed in that fountain filled with blood, that I've got my family in the car. I said, Lord, I'm still amazed that you showed me grace one day. I'm telling you, grace oughtn't to be amusing. It oughtn't to be taken for granted, but we ought to be amazed that God was in Christ reconciling the world into Himself and that He visited scumline sinners like us. Amen. Oh, grace is still amazing to me. I thought about the first thing I wanted to think about on why grace is still amazing to me is when I consider, first of all, the holiness of God. When you consider how holy God is, and we'll look at some things about God's holiness, it ought to cause you to be so amazed that He would show grace to any of His creation. I'm telling you, we have almost brought, and Arminian doctrine done this to us. It's almost like we brought God down to man's level because we're telling God that, God, you're in control of everything but salvation, and that's up to man. I was thinking, a lot of people say, well, what's happened? There seems to be no reverence for God. I'm telling you, it's our doctrineless churches who don't put God where He really is, high and holy and righteous. And I tell you, when I think about God's holiness, it makes me so much more amazed that the grace that He extended to us. You say, how holy is God, Brother Chad? Well, I want you to look, first of all, the first mention, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. There's a thing when you study the Bible called the law of first mention. Whenever a word is used the first time in Scripture, that is setting up that word pretty well stays and runs that line of course all the way through the Bible. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. The first time that the word holy is used is right here. And He said, draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. See, the first time we see the word holy, it's talking about the presence of God. The ground is not holy, but it's because God's presence was there and Moses couldn't just walk up to it. That's why I'm against all this modern day, pulling them down the aisle. They come down popping their bubble gum, come down to a so-called altar, which was done away with the ceremonial law, repeat a prayer, go back down, sit down, and they're never changed. They're still the same. And grace is no longer amazing. It's amusing at best in our churches a lot of times. But when we think about how holy God is, that ought to cause us to be amazed at His grace. Amen. Let's look in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Another thing about the holiness of God. I tell you, we don't even have a concept of how holy He is. If there's one main attribute of God that stands out above all others, it's His absolute and total holiness and righteousness. That's why that man can never approach God on his own. If you think about it, in the Old Testament, they approached God through the sacrifices. In the Old Testament, before the law was given, they didn't approach God as a whole. They approached Him through Moses, God's man. Then the ceremonial law came and they approached God through the sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple. I'm telling you, man cannot approach the holiness of God unless something's there in between him and God's holiness. Yeah. Amen. I'm afraid we've lost such respect for God because we forgot about how holy He is. Verse 11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? That's a little g. That's Buddha, Allah, Joseph Smith, and any of the rest of the pagan gods, the ones Dagon, just go down the list. He said, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? I'm telling you, our God is holy. He's righteous. He's the wonder worker. And to think that He is that kind of God, yet He would show grace to people like us. I'm amazed that He would do such a thing. Exodus 19:12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. See, God was holy and He was telling them. He said, Moses, don't even allow them. See, Mount Sinai didn't say, come, whosoever will drink of the water of life freely. I'm telling you, the law of God was just our schoolmaster that pointed us to Mount Calvary. I'm glad, thank God, that His grace is so great and mighty and marvelous and amazing, because He is so holy. He is so holy. Let's look in the book of Psalms for a few more scriptures about the holiness of God. You know, we have holiness denominations. That's the biggest joke I've ever seen. Holiness has nothing to do with long hair. Women preachers are talking in tongues. Holiness is the character of God, and we that are saved are called to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Now you say, preacher, we could never be holy as God. And I know we can't in this old man, but the new man can be and is holy as God. Because we've been saved by God's grace, and when we get the glorified body and this old man is put to death, we will be holy and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's amazing to me when I think of that. Amen. Psalm 47 verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. He's even over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Right now our God is seated in heaven on His throne, and it's a throne of holiness. It's a throne of holiness. Psalms 97 verse 12. Psalms 97 verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. See, we that are saved ought to rejoice in the Lord. We ought to be thankful and happy and joyful in what God's grace has done for us. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Psalm 108 verse 7. God hath spoken in His holiness, I will rejoice. See, God is holy, and we are unholy. And it amazes me that I am what I am by the grace of God, that a God that is so high and holy, that He that knew no sin became sin, that those that He saves might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how holy. I mean, Jesus Christ in the flesh, yes, He was tempted. Yes, He was tried. But He never had a bad thought. One guy said, told me one time, he said, well, Jesus was a carpenter, and I guarantee you when He was driving a nail and He hit His thumb, I guarantee you He cussed a little bit. I said, you're crazy. I said, He didn't only not say it, He didn't even think about saying it. Amen. Hallelujah, He's holy. Amen. He is holy. He is absolute holiness. And that amazes me that He would show grace to somebody like me. Some people say, well, you know, I see people out here that's a wreck, and said, boy, I'm glad I'm not like they are. I tell you what, that if it hadn't been for the grace of God, I'd probably been in His same shape or even worse. I don't know where I'd be tonight without the grace of God. Amen. But I know where I am because of the grace of God. Hallelujah for that. Amen. Grace is amazing, not only because when we consider the holiness of God, but let's consider the sinfulness of man. It ought to amaze us tonight that God would show grace. Now, somebody said, well, you know, I'm not as bad as the dope user. I'm not as bad as the harlots and the whores and the sodomites. I'm going to tell you, nobody's better or worse than others. And I'll get into a little of that. But we were all spiritually dead. And when I consider my condition from birth, from my mother's womb, it makes me even more amazed at God's grace. Not only when I consider His holiness, but when I consider the sinfulness of man. Romans chapter 3. Don't yawn now, because these scriptures are familiar. Peter said, I'm going to stir you up the way of remembrance as long as I'm in this tabernacle of flesh. So I'm just trying to stir our memories up a little bit. I tell you, I think we get ourselves bogged down sometime with the cares of this life and the cares of preaching, the cares of putting up with the preacher, cares of a life, cares of working, everything, and we forget what God has done for us in Christ. But when I think about how sinful, not you were, but I'm just going to say me, I'm amazed at grace. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I've heard people say, oh, I found the Lord. I found Him. I tell you what, I wasn't looking for Him till He put the light on me and found me, thank God. I tell you, a lot of people say, oh, they're seeking. You know, the Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. He's talking saved people there, I believe. Because a lost man can't seek the Lord till he's first sought. Then you'll run seeking Him once you've been sought. Amen. But in man in his natural state, he doesn't not only seek, he doesn't seek God. He doesn't want anything to do with God. In fact, he runs as hard as he can away from God. You believe in total depravity? Yes, sir, I believe in total depravity. And anybody that believes the Bible believes in total depravity. Amen. Now, I got a good dose of it, folks. See, I think that's the problem. A lot of people got their doctrine from their daddy and from people they were raised up around it. But when you get it from God, buddy, you get it. And it's in here and in here. I mean, all the way through. Amen. Said they are all gone out of the way backward. There are none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not even one person wants God in their natural state. When we think about the sinfulness of man, it ought to make us stand in amazement of the grace of God. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, that's the thing about our sin, that God is so holy, but we are so sinful. Now, we have a bad tendency, and I say we, of thinking that some sinners are worse off than other sinners. Now, I want to give you something that God gave me. I don't want to keep you too long. I'm trying to be mindful of the time. But I want to say that in Genesis 2:17, I'm just going to tell you what it says. That's when God told Adam that the day that he ate the fruit of the tree, the day that he eats it, he would die. Now, we know that Adam lived about 900 more years after that. Adam didn't fall dead physically the day that him and Eve ate the fruit of the tree. See, what happened, he began to die physically that day, but he died spiritually that day. See, man's made up of a spirit, a body, and a soul. Now, I believe the spirit of man is what died and is what is dead in every man from Adam on. The spirit of God is the part of man, or the spirit of man is the part of man in which he contacts with God. It's the part that he worships God with and has communion with God. And because that is spirit, we're spiritually dead at birth. I'm telling you, we have no way to get to God till God first comes and gives us spiritual life. And when I think that I had nothing to do with my physical birth, and I had nothing to do with my spiritual birth, that it was all of grace, that it was all the working of God, that makes me so amazed of grace. Yeah, right. When I consider how dead, a dead man cannot do anything. Now, all men are born equally dead. There's no sinner any more spiritually dead than another sinner. Dead is dead. If a man dies today and he's buried 3 days from now in the cemetery out here, he's just as dead as the one who's been out there 100 years. You don't say, well, brother so-and-so, he's a lot more dead than his daddy or his grandpa. He's more dead. But we could go out to that cemetery a week after the first man's buried and open the grave and open the casket and look in at him. And we could go over to Grandpa, who's been dead 100 years, dig his grave up and look at it. And there would be a difference in the point of decay. This man that's just buried, he's just as dead as the man been dead 100 years. But his point of decay is a lot worse than the man who just died. And that's what the difference in sinners is. We're all equally dead, but some people have decayed further. I'll give you three real quick examples. You think of the three people in the Bible that Jesus resurrected. You think about Jairus' daughter. She died. I mean, she was sick, and they came to the Lord and said, "Lord, come." And, you know, he just happened to stumble up on a woman with the issue of blood. And, man, that just messed the plan up. I mean, man, he was supposed to get over there, but he didn't get over there, and she died. Well, that's some bad luck there, ain't it? The little girl had just died. She was still laying on the bed. She'd just been dead a few minutes. And Jesus went in unto her and he said, "Damsel, arise and come on out." And he gave her life. Then if you think about the second person that Christ raised from the dead, it was the widow's son in Luke 7:11-17. And when Jesus came into the city, he was already in grave clothes and he was heading out to the cemetery. Now, he'd been dead long enough that it was time to wrap him up and head him to the cemetery, but he was just as dead as Jairus' daughter. I tell you what, but the Lord touched him and he got up. And it didn't take any more power for him to raise the widow's son than it did Jairus' daughter. Then we think the last one, the most well-known, is Lazarus. And see, Lazarus was in the grave and already been there long enough that he was stinking. He was already stinking. And Jesus went out to the cemetery. Perfect picture of the new birth. Lazarus! See, Lazarus had to have life before he could come forth. Now, I know people think I'm crazy when I say this, but I think Brother Duke agrees with me. We all know this is true. You can't separate it. But before you ever repent and have faith, you've already been given life. But that doesn't do away with except you repent, you'll perish, because everybody God gives life that moment they repent and believe the gospel. Amen. See, I believe when he said, "Lazarus," I believe his eyes opened up. He had life. Said, "Come on out of there." And he come out of the grave. And something I noticed, Jesus didn't make an attempt to raise anybody and it didn't work. Right. He didn't try. He didn't just go in there and try and say, "Well, I can't. Lazarus won't let me raise him." I like what Brother Willie Graham told me on the phone the other day. He said a preacher told him about some guy, said, "Jesus is trying to save him, but that guy just won't let him." And Brother Willie said, "Well, brother, I ain't being mean. That ain't the way it worked in me." He said, "When God started dealing with me, I couldn't stop him from saving me." I say hallelujah to that. If it wasn't for that, then none of us would be saved. But because as long as I could hold on to Chad Johnson in my way, I would. Jesus didn't try to raise any of them. But do you notice how their points of decay were different? Jairus' daughter just died. She had no decay that you could really see. Then the boy coming out of the city, he was decayed enough and wrapped up. He was heading to the graveyard, been dead a little longer. And that's the difference in sinners. These sodomites, these rapists and murderers and vile people that we call vile, they're no more dead than my daughters right back there that aren't saved. They're as wicked inside as they are. There's equality there. But the point of decay is not as bad. And I tell you, some of you sitting here tonight, I praise God if you were saved at an early age and you missed some of that decay, but I bet you there's some of you sitting here that you wouldn't want us to know some things you might have been involved in before God saved you. But I say hallelujah for amazing grace. How sweet the sound that your point of decay didn't hinder God from saving you. He's pulled them back, the Bible says, effeminate and vile and all these things. And he said, "Such were some of you, but now you've been washed by the blood of Christ." Amen. So our spiritual deadness and even our point of decay does not hinder the work of grace. Thirdly, one thing, I tell you, the third thing I think about grace is I did nothing to deserve it, earn it, or receive it. See, when I consider, now think about that, when we consider how holy God is and how sinful we are, humanly speaking, Brother Irvin, we ought to have to do something to obtain grace, because look how He is. And look what we are. Humanly speaking, Brother Duke, we ought to have to, you know, something we ought to need to do to work this thing out, because we need to do something. But that's not the way grace is. The third thing that amazes me so much about the grace of God is that I did nothing to deserve it or earn it. Romans 3:24, being justified, what? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, our justification, our grace that we have experienced is a free gift of God. The moment you have to pay for something or do something to get it, it ceases to be a gift and it's something that you've earned or deserved. You look here in Romans chapter, let's see, Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. When you mix anything with the grace of God, you cease to have grace. When you mix anything with works, you cease to have works. So what that's saying is that anybody that mixes works and grace has nothing. Well, that's some good theology right there. Y'all can write that down, use it if you want to now. But anybody that mixes works and grace, they're not saved. They don't have anything. See, it says, but if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. See, if salvation was something I had to work for, then it's something I deserved. Brother Duke, if I come over here and help you work all week and you say I'm going to pay you $10 an hour and we work 8 hours a day, 5 days, that's 40 hours, that's $400. You owe me. You owe it to me because why? I earned it. And I deserve it. Now, I know we can all say, oh, we don't deserve nothing. But you know what I mean. If you work all week, you deserve to get paid. You earned it. Well, salvation is nothing we deserve, so we can't work for it. And if it's given to us freely, then that amazes me that as high and holy as God is, as wicked as and ungodly as we are, that when He does come and save His elect people, He just does it. Yep. Just does it. A little girl asked me one time, she said, how will I know when I've been saved? And I said, when you repent and put your faith in Christ, you'll know right then that you've been saved. See, Charles Spurgeon, I was reading him, and yeah, I read him. Now, a lot of people don't agree with everything he says, and I'm one of them. But I don't agree with anything anybody says completely, except the Word of God, and I can't understand all that, so I don't know how much we can claim of that. But he said the first fruits of the new birth is repentance and faith. And that knocked me so far back, Brother Stephen, I was out of the ring, and in this first row, I said, whoa, boy. Now, what's that mean? But I realized that a man can't repent, because if you repenting and you believing is what caused salvation, it's putting it back on you. But because He worked it in you, you do that. There'll be no one in heaven who didn't repent. That doesn't do away with that, but we repent because we were given life. And that amazes me. It really does amaze me. Then, let me give you just a couple more. Another reason grace is amazing to me is because it is irresistible grace. You say, oh, I know, well, there's a verse in Acts 7:51 that proves you're wrong. No, that even proves how right it is. Let's look there, Acts 7:51. Acts 7:51. I tell you what amazes me about grace is not only that I don't do anything to obtain it, but God's got it set up in a way, Brother Irvin, that no one can resist it. Now, I didn't say you didn't resist it, but I'm saying you don't resist it completely and eternally. There's nobody, if they're honest, will say that they didn't resist God's grace and fight against it. Yep. But one day He put the effectual blow of grace that I couldn't get out of. If He did, if irresistible grace is not a true Bible doctrine, then nobody has any hope of being saved. Because why? Right here. Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Means you're not saved. Not been cut away. Sin hadn't been cut away. You're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You hadn't got an ear to hear and you don't have a heart. Your heart's still a stone. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And there are some people jump up. There it is, preacher. There it is. You can resist the Holy Ghost. I said, listen to what the Bible says. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. And here's the rest of it. You always will, till God made you willing in the day of His power. That doesn't disprove irresistible grace. It proves irresistible grace. We'll always resist the Holy Ghost till God overwhelms us and takes control of us. Somebody said, well, I don't believe God saves you against your will. I said, no, I don't either. He said, well, God doesn't save you kicking and screaming. I said, no, I started out kicking and screaming. But by the time God got done with me, I was saying, Lord, I want you. I want to be saved more than my next breath. I want you more than anything, Lord. I tell you what, God doesn't save anybody against their will, but He makes you willing to be saved. He overtakes you so much by His power that you can't resist it. I mean, He's so irresistible. When He's done with you, all you can do is say, to God be the glory, great things He had done. Amen. That's why grace is amazing to me, that it's irresistible. John chapter 6. You sitting here tonight and are not saved. I know what some of you thinking. You're saying, well, how do I know if I'm one of the elect? How do I know? You want to try to know things that people that saved are just barely getting a little bit of knowledge of. I'm going to tell you what I can tell you, that you're dead in trespasses and sin. You're spiritually without hope and without God. And your only hope is that bloody sacrifice, that the atonement of Christ was for your sins, and that you are washed in that blood. That's your only hope. You say, well, I'm better than some of the hypocrites at church. I hope you are better than some of them. If you're not, you're in pretty bad shape. But I tell you who you need to compare yourself to: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I love grace and I'm amazed. I stand in awe of grace tonight because it's irresistible. John 6:32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And boy, the Arminians will say, hallelujah. I say, read on, read on. Don't stop there. It gets better. Just like Romans 8:28. Read on, brother Arminian. It gets gooder and gooder. When you get to the end of the chapter, it gets real good. Oh, hallelujah. Look here in verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Irresistible grace, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He didn't say all that the Father giveth me will come to me if they'll let me, and if I can get them to, you know, come in their heart, I'm knocking on their heart's door, knocking, knocking, knocking. No, He said, but I say unto you, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'm thankful tonight that all that the Father give Him. You say, what's that talking about? I looked up in the dictionary, and Noah Webster called it the covenant of redemption. That was a covenant between God the Father and God the Son before the foundation of the world. God the Father said, Son, I'm going to give you an elect people that I'm going to save. And He said, Father, I'll go and die for them. All that the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world will in time come unto Him. And every one of them that come unto Him, He'll no wise cast out. Grace is irresistible and it's also irreversible.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. It's irreversible. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, one guy said, well, if I believe like that, I'd go out and live like the world. I said, if that's your mentality, you know nothing about the grace of God. You know nothing about saving grace if that's your true mentality.
Right.
I'm doing exactly what I want tonight, and I ain't mad about it.
Amen.
If we could ultimately resist grace, we would at that moment become more powerful than God. And here's what I used to believe, and don't y'all throw stones at me now. I'm more honest than some guys. They don't tell what they always act. Oh, I've always believed grace. I said, you mean before you were saved? Yeah. No, that ain't what I mean. I said, yeah, I know. I've always believed grace, that's what they say. But I used to believe in what they call sinning away your day of grace. I believe God could convict you and convict you and convict you, and if you didn't repent, He'd finally leave you alone and go on. I used to believe that. Now, I don't believe it now. I don't know if you can tell that or not. I don't believe that now, thank God. But if that was true, then the moment that Jesus said, now, you just think about this. When I say I'm trying to do something, if you use that word try, that means I might can do it and I might cannot do it. If Jesus is trying to save everybody, but by the testimony of the Bible, many won't find Him. It'll just be a narrow road. And by us looking at the world, we see most people aren't saved. He's trying to save everybody, but only a few are letting Him. He's failing.
That's right.
And if irresistible grace was not true, the moment that He threw up His hands and said, well, come on, Holy Spirit. God, I can't do no more. I've done all I can. Now, I know this is ridiculous, and God knows my heart, but that's how ridiculous that doctrine is. Right. Throws up His hands and says, well, let's go over here and try on somebody else. Let's go over here. Well, that moment, that sinner, he overrode the sovereignty and power of God.
Yep.
Somebody said, preacher, you preach on grace a lot. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't try to have a hobby horse, but since God's brought me to it, Brother Mark, I can't hardly find a page that it ain't on there. I've tried. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to try today to stay off of it. But it shows up everywhere. It shows up in Egypt when God brought them out. It showed up when Joseph went into captivity into Egypt and said, what you guys meant for evil, God meant it for good. And I said, man, I can't get away from it. Then we go right on through and look at Boaz and we look on down through there and we get into the New Testament and it's just all there. I mean, it's all in there. Until you come to the doctrines of grace, the Bible will be like a loose-fit puzzle. You'll have a piece here that works and a piece here, but they don't go together and you struggle and fight. But when you come to that, by the grace of God, it all fits together. Last point. It's just 8:12. Wow, I've went about 40 minutes. I'm going to end up right here. I tell you what lastly amazes me about grace. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says this. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all that grace did for me was forgive me of my sins and just allowed me not to go to hell, and I just died like an animal and that's it, it's pretty miserable still at that, because at the end of this life, grace runs out. My last point is that why grace is so amazing to me, when I consider the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, that I did nothing to get it, that it's irresistible, that we get all this in heaven too.
Right.
Now some of you preachers sitting here, and some of you laymen and lay ladies, all of us, we have times that we go through heartaches and trials, and we just say, boy, I tell you, I just don't know if I can keep going. But you know what sparks me to keep going? When I get a good look at the other side. And I think that when this life is over, that the moment I wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ, that all my problems and worries will be wrapped up in Him.
Amen.
All this in heaven too. I mean, your sins are forgiven tonight if you're saved. God might even put your family back together. Your family's on the pew with you. You're going to the house of God. You have peace in a world that's falling apart. We're headed to heaven. Thank God. It's amazing that grace not only saves us, but it's going to take us home one day. I'm glad there's a better day coming for the people of God. It's been good. I pulled in the driveway the other evening. The girls come running out, and I just had a few tears rolling down my face, and I said, Lord, you've been real good to us in this corner right here. I said, Lord, I thank you for all that you've done.
Amen.
But I know that the best is yet to come. It makes every trial worth it. It makes every church fight worth it. It makes every time that they walk out on you when you're preaching because they're mad worth it. Because we know that there's coming a day when we're going to enter into the presence of God in a place that's called heaven. I say hallelujah for grace. It still amazes me. I'm going to read these scripture here and I'm going to sit down. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I know in the timeline of all this, the raptures took place, the 7-year tribulations took place, the battle of Armageddon took place, and the 1,000-year millennial reigns took place. And yes, I believe it happens in that order, if you're wondering. It sure does. I don't even want to go there. One preacher said, we've got a new breed of dogs. They're called all millennialists or something like that. He called them a new breed of dogs. So, but anyway, that's a little humor. You need that every once in a while. But here's what we've got. I'm amazed at grace. Because all of this, think where you're at tonight spiritually, and you still got a heaven to look forward to. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven, new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. What sea indicates separation in the Bible. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. He's going to dwell with that, no, not one, that crowd that hates the light, that crowd that can't understand the things of God. He's going to dwell with us. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, the things that we're facing in this life, they're all passed away. All passed away because of amazing grace. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Amen. I'm glad He's making all things new as far as where we're going to dwell. And He made me new when He saved me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. God specializes in the new things. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, I like this, Brother Duke. It is done. Soldier, you laid your sword down and you've come home. It's done. Now, I'll tell you why some of you don't think much of this is because you're not in the battle. There's a lot of people in the church that are not in the battle. They're on the sidelines. The church could be right in the middle of the biggest standing forget sin and ever been. And what's going on down there? Well, I don't know. They done this. They done that. I said, well, where are you at in on all that? See, a lot of you, now I'm not being mean. God help me. One guy said, you're the only guy I preach on heaven. Nobody won't go. But I don't want it to be like that. But I'm just saying, the reason it's done, it said it's done. A lot of people will let the pastor and the preacher take all the licks, all the cussings and the fighting and the hitting about things that happened to church. Oh, Brother Irvin threw 3 out Sunday night. Brother Duke voted 4 out Sunday. No, that ain't the way it happened. Why don't you say, if it's even any of their business, and it probably isn't, but if it is, say, we as a church body did something. I mean, if they're lying, straighten it out. But see, we all need to be in the battle. You all need to be standing together in your churches fighting the good fight of faith. It's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the teacher's job. It's everybody that's saved, banded together, that's a member of the Lord's church. And we stand and we stand. But thank God there's one day what's going to be done. We just lay her down. Lay the sword down, the battle's over. We'll be at home. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and you shall be my son. Brother Jim, do you mind if we sing Amazing Grace tonight as we end as a congregation? But I do want to read you. I didn't mean to do a preacher lie. I just forgot. Y'all let me. I want to read something Charles Spurgeon said about this grace. One thing real quick. Here's what Brother Spurgeon said. I take it that the highest proof of Christ's power in grace is not that He offers salvation, not that He bids you take it if you will, but when you reject it, when you hate it, when you even despise it, He has power whereby He can change your mind, make you think differently from your former thoughts, and turn you from the error of your wicked way. I must confess I never would have been saved if I could have helped it. As long as I could, I rebelled and revolted and struggled against the sovereign God. When He would have me pray, I said, I will not pray. When He would have me listen to the sound of the ministry and the man of God, I said, no, I will not listen. And when I heard, the tear rolled down my cheek and I wiped it away and I defied Him to melt my heart. But in His time, He gave me the effectual blow of grace, and there was no resisting that irresistible effort. It conquered my depraved will and made me bow into the scepter of His grace. That's amazing. Amen. That when we fight and kick and wave our fist and said, not me, not me, He still does it.
Amen.
That's amazing. And if you don't mind, whoever's going to lead in the song service, if you're okay with that, Brother Duke, could we close on singing Amazing Grace? And I'd like to sing all the verses if we could. I love them all. I told somebody if I was going to write a song, I'd make the third verse the worst one because that's the one that gets skipped. You know, a lot of times they skip the third and go to the fourth. I'd put the weakest verse in the third. Thank y'all for listening tonight. I pray that those of us that are saved will once again be stirred to realize it's really, you know, they say the miracles in the Bible were great and they were. But you know what the greatest miracle I've ever seen? It's just what I talked about, what I saw in these two young ladies since I've been here. Anybody that I've ever seen saved, that's the greatest miracle, that He can take a dead sinner who hates Him and save him and her, put him in the pulpit to preach, put her up to sing, change their life completely. That's amazing.
Amen.
Thank you for your time.